First Peter chapter 5, we're going to talk about the purpose of Christian suffering today as it relates to the will of God, which we're talking about that suffering is the will of God. It can be. It's not always, but it is the will of God. And we're going to narrow this down. We're not going to be done with this concerning suffering this week. We're going to talk about it again next week because it's such a broad subject that we really rarely do preachers preach on Christian suffering. It's usually your best life now and the power of positive thinking and all of those things, but never teaching people the purpose of suffering. Next week, we'll talk about the proper attitudes through suffering and what God says, how God says that we should deal with that suffering, which we'll get into next week. So, but for now, we better get moving here. We've got tracts to hand out this afternoon. We want to try to get out. Ryan, we got out like 3,700 tracts, 3,600 this weekend. What a blessing. 14,000, almost 15,000 tracts at the state fair. And what a blessing, amen. So, and we've got more time in the future here with the Halloween events that are coming up. We'll take a few weeks off. By the way, 2 weeks from this Sunday here, from today, 2 weeks from today, we want to have our celebrate our church's anniversary, okay? And rejoice in all that the Lord has done. And we'll continue to do, amen. So we'll give you some more details on that as we press forward with that. But we'll take a week off of. I thought we'd take a couple weeks off of having some extra stuff to do for a while since we've preached nine days out of the last 21 days. So that's a lot of preaching, right? And a lot of things. But then we'll pick it up in October, and we'll be very busy in October. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now, I want you to notice something. There's something that God is explaining something to us here through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, through Peter's words here. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of suffering. That's the purpose of suffering. That's why God has his children. People wonder, why do God's children have to suffer? Right here, this is it. This is one of those purposes. And then verse number 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." Again, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Those are instructions which we'll cover next week in some of that respect. But the Bible says that there is suffering that is according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you'd help us now. Thank you so much, Lord. We've been out there. In the highways and the byways, Lord, we've preached the word of God to thousands of people over the last 3 weeks. Give us strength, Father. Help us to be edified. Build us up in our most holy faith. If there be one or two not saved, may they come to Christ today to know life everlasting. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this sermon to our souls. May it strengthen us and encourage us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One main theme throughout the Epistle of Peter is suffering and the glory that should follow. Now, we'll just begin to touch the surface and speak on the purpose of Christian suffering as it relates to the will of God for the believer. But we have to talk about suffering being the will of God, part of the will of God. You can't divorce Christian suffering from the will of God. It's so much written in the spiritual life of the Christian. It's so much part of their lives. We talked about verse number, there's a couple other verses here that I listed here. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Peter, through his epistle, speaks often of suffering. He was a fighter. He didn't like to be ran over or bullied. Peter wasn't that type of guy. He didn't really like to be pushed around. He was the one who cut the ear off of the high priest's servant, right? I mean, Peter, he had his two swords, right? He was ready to take the kingdom with violence. He was like, let's do this. I mean, Peter, he misunderstood his Lord's timing, saying, wilt thou now restore the kingdom to Israel? God, we're ready. Let's go. Let's get this done. Put the crown on the king's head. Let's go. Let's take it. Let's take the Roman Caesars. Let's finish off the troops. Let's set up the Lord's kingdom. Peter was like, yeah, the violent take it by force. Let's get this thing over with. No, that's not the time, Peter. In fact, Jesus corrects him and tells him in the way he's going to die. Peter, you're not going to have two swords in your hand. You're not going to go fighting. You're not going to be slashing throats. You're not going to be setting up my kingdom that way, Peter. You've been given power to be a witness. Amen? That's the power you're given. What does he tell him in John 21, verse 18? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And he went, when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's what he said to him. He said, follow me. He said, you know, Peter, that's what I'm saying. Like Christians, we have in our minds sometimes that being a Christian warrior is having our two swords in our hands, right? And God shows us, oh, no. You only need one sword. It's right here. This is the one you have in your hand. This is the one that you fight with, right? This is the sword. This is our example. Christ was our example. So number one, we're going to talk about this just briefly because I've already covered this, but Christ is our example in suffering. He said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Verse number 23 says, for who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. How many times were we threatened last night or over the course of the weekend? How many times? We never threatened them. I looked at that man when he threatened me and he walked up to me with that skateboard in his hand last night. And he said, look, I'm just going to warn you guys. You better get the blankety blank out of here, because there's a whole bunch of people that are going to, you know, kick your blankety blanks. And I just looked at him and I said, well, let me be clear with you. Very clear, crystal clear. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here and I'll be waiting. Because we aren't moving. We aren't going to stop preaching because some men think they're going to threaten us. Right? What are you going to threaten me with, eternity? But you're going to take my body and my soul's going to be with the Lord, and I don't have to look at your miserable face anymore? I don't have to suffer your nasty, wicked, vile, disgusting things that I saw all weekend long? Your perversion and your wickedness and your vile things that you spread around and the putrid garbage that comes from your mouth, you're going to deliver me from that? Okay. Right? I told him very plainly when I got up there after that cop said that, you didn't call me and you won't stop me. I will preach until I'm dead, until God's done with me. I looked at that kid after they assaulted us and everything else, and I told him, look, you're not going to stop us. I mean, we're not going to quit. We're not going to quit because of it. The Bible says, happy are ye when you suffer for Christ's sake, when you suffer as a Christian. This tells us that all Christians will have some level of suffering. They'll be lied about, maligned, misjudged, hated of all men for his name's sake. Like, you think we go out there and we expect a popularity contest? Like, everybody's going to like us when we go out there? No, I'm surprised when somebody does.
Right.
Like, I think they're lying to me almost when they come up to me and they're like, hey, appreciate you being out here. I'm like,
yeah.
right? Looking with the one eye like, hey, sure? Art thou well, my brother? Are you going to stick that in the fifth rib or what? Yeah. Right? You're surprised. You're shocked by it, right? We are. When somebody says, I'm shocked. I'm like, well, just stick around for a few minutes. You'll probably change your mind. I don't tell them that, but the Bible says, happy are ye. Christianity is not a popularity contest. It's not a contest of likability. When you're in this, when you're walking about preaching the gospel, handing out gospel tracts, and just living your life overall. Like, I was just so happy to come back here after lunch or after preaching yesterday and come back here and actually see real women. I mean, like, they were actually women, and you knew they were women, and they acted like women, and they walked around like women, and they talked like women, right? They didn't have just, like, putrid, foul language spewing from their mouth. It's just, it's unbelievable, really. It teaches you to be grateful for what God's given you. It really does. You know, here's the thing you have to remember. They killed your Lord, and they'll kill you if he allows it. They hated him. They'll hate you. He was our example in all suffering, and the example of suffering that all Christians should follow. He's the pattern of suffering, Christian suffering. We're never to suffer as evildoers. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Man, I'd much rather suffer. Like everything last night, getting punched, the other night, getting punched, getting spit on. I'd rather have all that. I'd rather suffer all that than be suffering sin for sin. Suffering for being wicked. Right? I'd rather suffer that reproach all day long. Why? Because I can go to bed at night and be like, it is well with my soul, right? 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Man, we're putting the video up of that kid socking me. Why? I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. We're not ashamed of being spit on. We're not ashamed of them. I'm like, you can't shame me. You can't shame me by the truth. You think I'm going to walk away and be ashamed of the gospel? I'm going to be ashamed. Why? Because I suffer things. We suffer things for the God. Like they go, nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. Yeah. Well, I mean, I have been here for 15 years. I know that. But it's not true, right? It's not true. Everybody doesn't hate us. It's not true at all. In fact, we had a lot of people come up last night and say, hey, thanks for being here, brother. Yeah. They weren't ashamed to say it. They stood with us, called us brother, right? They weren't ashamed of that. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. We stand together. We go out there. We preach the Bible. They hate it. Well, I didn't expect them to love it. Sometimes you get this notion that the church service like this right here, where God's people love the Word of God, right? That the world is going to like, because that's what fundamentalism kind of shows you. They're all likable. I mean, they give snow cones and treats and everything else, and everybody likes them. Most people, like, they're not offended by their message, right? But then when you go out there, it's like, man, I can't believe how much they hate it. Really, brother? It's right here. Right. I mean, he said it. Well, why then, preacher, is there such a disconnect in our mentality then today of why everybody thinks it's supposed to be like Joel Osteen and everybody likes Smiley? Everybody likes the Joker, right? Everybody liked Billy. Well, yeah, because Billy Graham really didn't spend a whole lot of time telling anybody they were wrong. Right. And him and the Pope and through Bishop Fulton Sheen and their other various orders, through the Jesuit order, had him fixed, man. He was a millionaire. So somebody says, well, I got saved. I listened to the gospel that Billy Graham preached, and I got saved. Praise the Lord. That's
amen.
The gospel belongs to God,
amen.
Not us.
Yeah,
amen.
God saves men in spite of what we do,
right.
In spite of all our mistakes. Amen.
Amen.
He saves men. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
That wonderful? I praise the Lord for everybody that got saved when Billy Graham preached
amen.
The gospel. I'm not ashamed of praising God for that.
Amen.
Why would I be? Hey, I know a pastor right now. There's a pastor down in Iowa. He said that he got saved listening to Joel Osteen one time. God spoke to his heart through this sermon. All the man said was, you need to repent and trust Christ, and said something like that. And that's all he picked up through the whole sermon was that. That's all God wanted him to pick up. And he got saved. And now he's a Baptist, and he's doesn't follow Joel Osteen, doesn't follow anything he says. And he's preaching and he's got a church down in Iowa. Well, praise the Lord. I ain't going to tell that man he's not saved.
Right.
Right? So God can use anything or anyone. But make no mistake about it, friend. Don't disconnect the fact that you're going to suffer for Christ's sake, and this world is going to hate the gospel you preach. If it don't, you ain't preaching it then.
Yeah.
And that's why all those churches are in bed, and I mean literally, with the LGBTQ community in Northfield. And with the Key. And with the Sodomite movement, they're all shaking hands. Not every single one of them, but the bulk of them are shaking hands with them. And they're not ashamed of being at that pride event in the park. They're not ashamed. And that's why I'm standing up. I'm like, well, I'm not either. See, we do what we believe. I believe this book, so I take it out of that world and we preach it because we believe it and we're not ashamed of it.
Amen.
We want you to know we believe it. Like, we want you to know we really believe it. Well, we're going to cut your head off. I know. We believe that too.
Amen.
Well, I want to kill you. I know you do. I had a man tell me last week, I want to kill you and eat you. It's like, well, I don't know how I feel about that. That's a little strange. That's the first time I've ever heard that before. What are you, Hannibal Lecter? What's the matter with you? Some of you don't know who that is, and that's a good thing. But anyway, but he said that, right? Don't say that. You're going to scare the children. I'm just telling you the truth. He wanted to eat me, and he told me like more than once. No,
yes.
No.
Yes, he did.
It's like, stands as close. He goes, no. No, really, I'd eat you. I'm like, and like a half an hour later, I go, you wouldn't eat me,
you
would you? Andrew's sitting on the mic. He's got me bugged, and he's listening to the whole conversation. And I go, no, really, you wouldn't eat me though, right? He goes, no, I would.
Yes.
Well, it kind of was, yeah. but he wasn't, like, he believes what he believes, so he
yep.
says. And I told him, I believe I believe the Bible, and that's why I do what I do.
Yep.
That's why. Oh, you're doing this to get rich. Well, it ain't working. I'm just letting you know it's not working. I'm failing miserably at that. That is not working.
Yeah.
Rich in heaven, yes. Rich on this earth, uh-uh. Ain't working. Ain't happening. Right? But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Christ never suffered for committing wicked sins, but he suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. So should it be that you and I should never be a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. If you suffer because you butt your nose into someone else's matters, don't call it a Christian suffering. Right? Keep your nose to yourself, right?
Amen.
It's like somebody commented online, some guy, he sent me a message, you saw that message, through the thing. He's like, Cooley, you're going to be in trouble with God because of how you shepherd the sheep. This guy's never been a member of this church, has no idea anything about and everything else. I was like, well, you know what? I'm not really too worried about what you think. Why don't you mind your own business? We have a church here. They can decide those matters. We don't need anybody like you to decide anything. Why don't you butt out and get a life? Get out of your mom's basement and take your superhero uniform off to be the chief rebuker and go mind your own business. People can't stand that when you talk to them like that. Just like that girl, when I was out there on the street and those girls, and I told, remember that? I told them, you're a misogynist. Yes. Yes. Like, I didn't deny it. You said you're a misogynist. Yeah, I did. I go, what your problem is masculinity. And you're not used to it because that little feminine boy over there lets you talk him down. Just like some lady walked by me and goes, shut up. Why don't you shut up? I was like, well, you couldn't make me. And she and her husband turned around. And he had the baby carrier on. He turned around and was like. I was like, what? All I said was you couldn't make me. I mean, and he turns around again. Looks at his wife for permission. She starts to give him the go ahead. She blocks him. Go ahead. Blocks him. Go ahead. Blocks him. I said, look, you better correct your wife before you worry about correcting me. Tell your wife not to tell men to shut up. It's not appropriate. You correct your wife. Don't let me come down here and try to correct me. You need to correct your wife. Because none of that would have happened if she wouldn't have walked by and told the preacher to shut up. That's all Jezebel has to do. You tell me to shut up. You'll get my attention real quick. He did, and he walked away. And Joshua looked at me kind of funny, but
didn't say you're lucky I got this baby.
I was like, okay, I'll hold the baby. I like babies. I'll hold. Anyway, too funny. Joshua's like, I looked over at him, and he's like, I'm just tired. he's like, I'm exhausted. He's standing over there. I was like, what do you think, Joshua? He's like, I'm tired. Number two, suffering has a maturing effect on the believer. That's what it's for. It has a maturing effect. It matures us. That's what it has to. That's the first word. That word perfect, it means mature. It means to bring something to perfection. That's what God is doing. By the way, you ought to trust God with that because that's what God is doing with your life. When he saves you, he brings you to perfection. To God, that is maturity. It is to a full Christian maturity. That's what God's goal. God never saves anybody to leave them a little child that never grows. He saves you to be more like Christ. That's why. And I have to remind you, that is extremely painful. Why? Because we love our flesh so much. So it's painful. Because there's so much of us in us, so much of you in you, that it has to be beaten out. You really believe that? Oh, I do. And the longer I've saved, the more I believe it. Not about you, but about me. I believe it about me. As God shows me and I reflect on my life, it's like, wow, literally, if God didn't allow that suffering to happen, I never would have stopped. I never would have grown through that. And God, I had to go through that to learn. Because we're so proud. We're so absolutely arrogant and proud that we have to have the whip. We have to have the rod from God, and it's love that God does it. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice it starts with the God of all grace. It is God who orders things to be so. God's grace. I'm telling you, I take zero credit for my walk with God. I take zero credit with the fact that I'm still doing what God's called me to do because it is God's grace. I make sure that men know that when they say that or they say encouraging things to me, I make sure that they know and they understand I believe it is all God's grace. I believe it is nothing in me.
Amen.
I believe it's God, and I just pray, Lord God, don't let it happen to me. Preserve me and keep me from the evil. Amen? But it starts with God's grace. He allows suffering, and it's the grace of God, which is the fountainhead of all goodness to the saints of God. And he allows suffering in this life to work in us and to perfect that which is in us. And of all, one person said it this way, of all the supplies of grace, and by his character, God the Father described as the object of prayer in this passage is to encourage souls to come to the throne of grace and to pray and hope for and expect a sufficiency of his grace in every time of need, as well as to show that the sufferings of the saints here are but for a while. God says they're but for a moment. That they are in love and kindness. That they shall certainly enjoy the glory they are called unto by him. Right? What he prays for on their account, Peter prays here, not that they might be excused from suffering. Peter doesn't say, oh God, don't let them go through any suffering. Now that's how you and I want to pray. And I get it, because I want to pray that too. Right? I want to be more like Christ. I just want to skip that whole suffering thing. So if I could just get around that. You know, if we could just go out and preach Paul and everybody would just love it. I mean, that would be kind of weird, yeah. But if we could go out and it, you know, and then everybody would just love you, and then you get like those accolades that all those and people, you know. Yeah. I don't think I'm going to get one of those. Paul can make one up from his homeschool curriculum. Yeah. He could give me an honorary doctorate. He could do that. That would be all right. I could have one of those. Right, Dave?
Yeah.
Yeah. Dr. Cooley just doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't do anything for me. It just doesn't do anything to me, for me here. That is cool, though. If I was going to get a degree, I would want it to be from John Clark Academy. I really would. But that their suffering might be moderate and short, he prays. And after they had suffered a while, that God would restore them to a settled and peaceable condition. By the way, that's what God does. That's why you see this perfect you, establish, strengthen, settle. That's God. That's how God does it with affliction. That's how he did it in my life. I can tell you that I've lived this. I know what this is. That God is that. There was a time for years that God brought me through that place. It was very unsettling. Very unsettling. Very disturbing. Very all over the place, right? But why? Because God's doing his perfecting work. He's doing his finishing work on you. And he will continue to do it. There'll be other things in my life. There'll be other times and seasons of that as well. But God does that finishing work on you. He's finishing that. So then it's you're all over the board. You're not settled at that time. That he would establish them against wavering, either in faith or duty, that he would strengthen those who were weak and settle them upon Christ the foundation so firmly that their union with him might be indissoluble and everlasting. It is all the grace of God. He restrains, he converts, he comforts, and he saves men by his grace. Those who are called to be heirs of eternal life through Jesus Christ must suffer in this world. But their sufferings are but for a moment. They're a little while. Peter says that. Paul says a moment. Peter says for a little while that you suffer. Now, we usually magnify our sufferings. Right? Spurgeon talked about that. He said we write our blessings in sand and our sufferings in stone. Right? All of our blessings, we write them in the sand so they can blow away when we should be writing those afflictions in the sand, right? As we put memoirs there, we should be writing our afflictions in the sand so then they just blow away, right? Because really, the whole of our lives have been blessings from God, written in stone, haven't they? Yeah, we suffer but for a moment, just a little while. Amen? Just a little while of suffering, that's all it is. That's why he calls it that, because we have an eternal reward awaiting. Those who are called to be heirs of eternal life will suffer. The perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling of good people in grace and their perseverance therein is such a difficult work, said one, that only the God of all grace can accomplish it. And therefore, he is earnestly to be sought unto by continual prayer and dependence upon his promises. Here's what you have to understand, okay? There's no other way that you're going to be perfected. Yeah, I could think of some better ways. I really could. I know you think you could, and I think I could. God, I mean, if you just let me, did I have to really go through this long? God, do I really have to deal with this long? Yeah, you really do, and maybe a lot longer. Maybe a lot longer. That's why I like when I first went through all those things I told you before that I read the Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod of God, that book, and he was like, shut thy mouth. He's like He's like, keep thy mouth shut. That guy was like, he was pretty rough, that preacher was, but he was being honest. He was like, you know what? When you're going under those, you keep your mouth shut. Don't you know you deserve a lot worse? That's what I was reading that, and it didn't depress me even more. It made me say, oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, you're right. I did. It made me reflect and God, you know, you deserve a lot worse. You and I deserve hell. And we have Jesus Christ and we have grace, but that's not going to be painless because we're proud, stubborn, arrogant. And the only way to be conformed to the image of Christ in some things is suffering. It's suffering. After you have suffered as long as he shall appoint. You say, how long, Lord? How long? It's not wrong for you to ask that question. But just understand that God doesn't have to answer that. He doesn't have to give you that. How long? How long, O Lord? It's not wrong to cry out that to God. We see that in the Psalms. How long, O Lord, faithful and true? How long, God? Man, I wondered that as I was going through depression and different things that God was taking me through. Like, how long is this going to go on? How long am I going to wake up every day and my mind be like that? How long? As long as it takes. Longer than you wish, but shorter than you think. Right? Like in Pilgrim's Progress, longer than you wish, right? Longer than, that's how it is. It's longer, right? The Bible says to make you perfect by means of your trials. The tendency of affliction is to make us perfect. Like the reason for that suffering is to perfect you. Some of you're going through vast or very difficult things right now in your mind and heart, maybe your health, whatever it is, challenges, marriage challenges, whatever it is, and you're like, and you have that suffering that you're going through, those afflictions that you're going through. You wonder, well, how long? You're suffering through some things. How long? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. For you and I to learn. You know what the hardest thing for people is this, for Christians to admit when they're suffering that God has a reason for this and I deserve a lot worse. Why? Because we become self-righteous and we think we've added a lot to God and we're pretty good people. I mean, them hellions should be going through this, not me. Right? Should be somebody else going through this, not me. That's pride. That's part of the reason why you got to keep getting the rod. Because you keep thinking that you don't deserve it. Or that God doesn't have a purpose for it. You become very immature. Like children that don't understand the correction of their parents. That they deserve to be corrected. They deserve to be disciplined for what they've done. They're saying, well, I don't understand. Really? You don't understand what's in your nature? Well, don't worry. Hang on. God's going to show you. You know, it's amazing. The longer I'm saved, the more corrupt I can see the human nature that's inside of me. The more corrupt I can see that. The more that God raises that to the top and shows you, man, that's pretty wicked. And it doesn't have to be outward things that men see. Inward, in the heart. It's not outward. It's not like, oh, you're watching pornography. You're doing this. No. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. God is dealing with. Doesn't have to be outward actions. Doesn't have to be that. Although some of those things will manifest when you continue to do wrong. This affliction, this suffering, it matures us. This is what all our afflictions do when we suffer. Versus when the world suffers, they will hate God. They will shake their fist at God. The Christian may get upset, and they may resist God at times. But God will bring them to confirmation. Just like a parent that deals with a child, they will learn to obey. And you will learn to obey, though you resist it. You'll learn to obey, right? You will. Through those things, you'll learn. That Bible word, he says to perfect, to establish. What does that word mean, to establish? It means to set fast or fix firmly, to render immovable. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. God's goal with affliction and suffering is to establish you. That's what it's meant to do. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17, we see that word again. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's why afflictions come. That's why suffering has to happen, because you learn and God establishes you with it. He sets you. He makes you fixed and unmovable in your walk, that you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine, that you learn to obey, that you learn to follow instructions, that you learn even as a church member, there are things that God is going to allow to happen to you to teach you to obey them that have the rule over you. It'll teach you that. It'll teach you to obey. Right? It'll teach you. God does that. I don't always address everything with everybody. I leave it up to the Lord and let God deal with them. And 9 times out of 10, most of the men or people in this church, if they're wrong about something, they get it right themselves. They don't have to be told to do anything. They're already convicted, I mean. They're like, you know, I shouldn't have done that. We're all like that. We're like, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. That was probably the best. Why? Because we want to be right with God. Not because we're proud about it, but because we're humbled by it and say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I'm convicted about that I probably should have handled that a little differently. Right? I probably shouldn't have done that. Or maybe I haven't been listening like I should. I've been following instructions like I should. I haven't been obeying. God will teach you to obey. He will teach you to submit. There are men that can't submit to a pastor or a church. They go all around all over the place and they won't submit. Because, well, I disagree, so I don't have to submit. You know, not always. There's sometimes you're going to disagree that you submit. If it's not sin, you can submit. I would do this differently. I know all of us are individual men. We'd all do things differently. There isn't one person that I know of that would agree with every decision that I've ever made as a pastor or in leadership or anything else. That say, yeah, I agree with you. The last guy that told me he agreed with me 100%, yeah, he definitely stuck a knife in me. Not literally, but he would have if he would have got a chance. But anyway, he didn't, thank God. But anyway, he's flying off in some bat cave somewhere. I don't know. Chasing vampires in a tent in Texas. Is that what it was? Yeah. And high sodium levels, because those are dangerous. They make you climb walls and do weird stuff. But anyway, so those things happen, right? People that they when they say that, so I don't believe that every man likes every decision that I make. I don't like every decision I make, right? But the thing is that God still uses suffering in our lives to teach us. As a pastor, he's used suffering to teach me compassion for others, to teach me to be compassionate to those, to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak. Why? By touching me with it. Touching me with feebleness so I would do that. Touching me with that weakness so that I would do that. Right? That's the work that God does. At the same respect, if children don't want to obey their parents, if church members don't want to obey them that have the rule over them, if those things happen, God's going to deal with that. God will deal with that. God will make us learn to be submissive. He does that. Husbands and wives, same thing. There are certain things that you can talk about, but it is the Holy Spirit of God that will deal with that person. He'll teach that wife or that husband to submit and to do the things that are right, whatever the case may be. It's God that does that, and he establishes that work in our hearts. And it's his perfecting work. That's what he does. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, where does it start with? It starts with the gospel. When you're saved, you learn to obey. You start to learn to obey. you don't obey right away, but you learn to obey. And God teaches you, the longer you're saved, the more you need to obey. Paul said that would establish their heart, establish you according to my gospel and of the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That word means a fixity, that word establish. Why? because we are so prone to fluctuate in our Christian life. We're so prone to fluctuate. So God will allow suffering in our life to teach us to desire that stability. To desire that stability. That we don't have to invent the wheel. We don't have to think of things new. But we just obey the truth. Amen. It's a spiritual work, not a physical work. It is part of a mental exercise and a spiritual exercise. It is the battle of the mind. Because Satan will come and attack. I want you to notice, before we got to our text verses about suffering, Peter said this in verses 8 and 9. If you go back to our text verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, and verse 8 and 9. Yeah, here it is. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now he goes into that verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Satan's going to tempt you. Satan's going to try to devour you. Satan's going to come after you. Satan's going to try to discourage you from any of this. And he's going to afflict you. But you just remember that the afflictions that you go... Sometimes I wonder the most bat crazy things that go through my mind. I'm like, what in the world was that? Well, it really doesn't matter.
Right.
What matters is that you cast it down. Yeah. It could be the flesh. It could be a gang of devils. It could be Satan himself. It doesn't really matter what it is. It matters that you don't follow it.
Amen.
It matters that you obey the Lord. It matters that you cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what matters, that I cast it down.
Amen.
Not where it came from. The origin of evil doesn't really matter in that sense. Satan has access to my flesh, has access to my mind. Why? It's fallen. Those things are fallen. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit. You still have the carnal mind. You haven't lost it. That's why you have to walk in the Spirit. If you didn't still have the carnal mind for all these sinless perfection nuts that say that they believe in that sinless perfection, I believe it too in heaven. That's we're going to be sinlessly perfect. And I believe we ought to have the desire to be sinlessly perfect on this earth. And I believe we ought to sin less. I absolutely believe that. I believe all those things. But here's what I don't believe. If God would never command you to walk in the Spirit if there wasn't the option, if that wasn't a problem.
Right.
If there wasn't the option for you not to walk in the Spirit. Right? He would never command you to do that.
True.
He would never command you to walk in the Spirit if you didn't still have the carnal mind that's at enmity with God.
Amen.
Everything, I wake up every morning and everything in this flesh is at enmity with God.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And sometimes the war rages worse. But Peter warns us. I ain't going to finish this. Peter warns us, not of that, but I'm not going to get this finished. He warns us, "Think it not strange that fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Well, I don't understand why this crazy stuff is in my mind. Well, I do. Our hearts and minds are wicked as hell.
Right.
Fallen.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you don't understand how bad it is. I do understand, but you don't have to tell me. I get it. I do. Right? I just don't give into it. By God's grace, I walk in the Spirit and say, I have my orders. That I'm telling you, that's the one thing that God drilled into my head. You want to talk about establish you? That's how he did it. Because everything in my head was swirling around like 1,000 devils rolling around. And God said, "The one thing I want you to do, follow this. You have your orders. These are your orders. You follow your orders. That's what you do. You have no right to turn back. You have no right to do anything else. I don't care what's been thrown at you, what temptation's thrown at you, what you're going through, what your circumstances are. You have a duty, and it's follow thou me."
Amen.
That's the duty. That's like the prime directive. That's everything that's programmed into my spiritual walk. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's frivolous. It matters not where it comes from. I just have to follow God.
Amen.
That's what matters. Yeah, but yeah, that's some crazy stuff. Oh, I know it is. Bat crazy. But follow thou me is what he said.
Amen.
And that's what we're to do. Yeah, but all these things are happening. All this confusion. I know. Follow what you do know to be true. That's this. That's this. You don't. Yeah, but there's 1,000 voices. Yeah, I've had that too. But it doesn't matter. Follow this. Right? This is what you follow. This is the voice that you follow. This is the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
This King James Bible right here. This is the voice of God.
Amen.
This is where you say, I want to hear the voice of God. Open the book!
Amen.
That's all you have to do. I really want to hear from God. Good! Open the book!
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No, you don't understand. I have to hear from God. I know. Open the book.
Amen.
I'm going to give you the same answer over and over. Open the book. Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. I'm suffering all these. No, I do understand what you're suffering. But Jesus understands it way better than I do. And what did he say? Follow thou me. That's simple. Is that that's very simple preaching. It doesn't rhyme. It doesn't have clicky cliches. It won't be on the next fundamentalist forum. Won't be real popular. It won't be the wink and the click sermon. It's not. I'm not in a jersey up here. We didn't have sports day today, and I don't have a sports theme for you like Jacob showed me. I think he was trying to get me to do that, but I giving away a free jersey for everybody that comes to church. No, it's a very simple lesson, right? That Christians are going to suffer. And what does he say? He says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, nope. Nobody's going through what I'm going through. Nobody's been through the hard things that I've been through. Right? Garrick, you're thinking of that song that I sang to you, aren't you? That's exactly. I knew Garrick was thinking of my song, Nobody Loves Me, Everybody Hates Me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Right? I was singing that to Garrick on the way back from the meeting, because that guy said that everybody hates me. I said, so I sang that to him. And Ryan. I sang that to you, didn't I, Ryan? I'm not singing it to you guys. So. Yeah, sorry. I'll lip sync it and Dave can sing it for me. But anyway, you know what? You think nobody's suffering what I've suffered. Yeah, the Bible says that there isn't anything that you have suffered that's not common to man. So when you see that, then it's not a mystery anymore. Oh, it's so bad. I know it is. I get that. And I'm not minimizing that at all, okay? I'm not minimizing how bad that is. Because I acknowledge it's that bad. Peter's acknowledging it's that bad here.
Right.
He's saying, and Satan's going to come in and make it worse. He's going to come in and he's going to want to devour you because you're going through those afflictions. But God says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So what do you have to do? Love God and fulfill his purpose. And that's to glorify God. And you just keep serving God. That's what you have to do. Yep, through everything that I'm going through, yes, and then some. You have to honor and glorify God. You have to march on, soldier. You have your orders. You march on, right? In my eye, I have at least 5 more minutes. That's what we'll do. We'll see, maybe longer. God makes all suffering strengthen us, and it turns us into something. It turns into something that strengthens and grows our spiritual character. And that's the purpose of this suffering. It's a harmonizing work in the soul of the believer to make all his Christian strengths and all his graces to work in harmony together to make the perfect man. Do you understand that? It's like God is harmonizing every single grace that he's put in you. Every single thing. And he wants it. He wants all of that to be unified. He doesn't want any discord in your spiritual walk. But he wants it to be in one accord. Right? He wants it to harmonize. So the only way to do that is to cause you to suffer. And the very things you're suffering in are the challenges that you have. They're the things that you struggle with. But you don't realize that yet, partially. And some of the reason is because you don't know how deep it is into your character, how deep it is into your life, those things. So when they're that deep into your life, you don't understand. We are ignorant sometimes of God's correction of us. We don't get it. We don't understand why we have to go through these certain, because it's so embedded deeply in you, right? That you have to go through this. You have to go through this in order for God to perfect you. That's the means in which he uses. He uses suffering to do that. It's a harmonizing work. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It is God's spirit that does that. There is not a child of God here who has suffered as a Christian that has not been made stronger by his suffering, because that's the purpose of God in suffering. It is every single one that I've ever seen has matured in grace by the things which they have suffered. Why? Because it's God's way. They've learned to love people more. They learned to be more sensitive to people. They've been more compassionate, more understanding, or stronger, if that's what God is doing, to strengthen them in certain ways so they wouldn't give in, so they wouldn't compromise, so that they were feeble in areas, and the only way God would strengthen them is to use suffering to teach them that God will see you through all things, and that you must quit you like men and be strong. The next part, it says, to settle you. Literally, to found you or establish you on a firm foundation, says one. The allusion is to a house which is so firmly fixed on a foundation that it will not be moved by winds or flood. God doesn't want you moved away from the truth. God doesn't want you to give in. So many young Christians give in so quickly, or professing Christians even, they give in so quickly when opposition comes. And the Bible talks about that, the danger of that. You're in the most dangerous time you are when you're a new believer and you first get started out, because you can be sweat. You can, you're the family, everybody else, and they just come at you. Yep. And man, you're in a cult. Yep. Right? You're in a cult. You don't have to do that. You don't have to follow that. I'm a Christian too. I don't do any of those things.
No perfect
preach
church.
Yet.
Right?
Yeah.
All of those things, right? Why? Because that's what they do. They throw that stuff, because that's what the devil does.
Yep.
Throws it at you. Why? To discourage you from your walk.
Yep.
And the Bible's, God allows that suffering of family to hate you. Of family to turn their back on you, of people, and actually that's a strengthening thing. You suffer that, and it brings sorrow into your heart and life, but it teaches you to choose Christ over everything else.
Amen.
It teaches you to deny your flesh, to take up your cross, and to follow Christ. Right? He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me.
Amen.
He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amen. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow thou me. Make you perfect, that there remain no defect in you. Establish that nothing shake you. Right? Strengthen that you may overcome all force brought against you. The word for to settle means to found, to give a solid foundation. All this is to take place at the close of that short spell of suffering. There are so many ways that God strengthened me through those afflictions and suffering that I went through for years, because he taught me some things. He taught me a lot of things. And he settled me that I wouldn't be moved. He showed me that I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to strengthen you through everything. And you're going to see that all you need is me. You don't need anybody else in that sense. You need to trust me. You need to believe my word. Suffering first then brings perfection. To make me enjoy heaven, I will have to suffer here. Music is much better after hearing discord. Peace is more prized after war. Health after sickness. Think back now in our church and the turbulent times, you that have been there or been around it or been in it, the turbulent times that we've been through. And how after those times, years past, that God has brought a settling to the church, a firm foundation, a settling to it, right? It had to happen. We had to go through that suffering. We had to learn through suffering. We had to learn. I had to learn as a pastor through suffering. I had to learn some things. Right? It matures you. That's God's work. You see, I look back and I say, well, I feel bad for the mistakes I made. Man, I sure do. But you know something? I can't change any of those things.
Right.
And you know what? God had a reason for it. He had a purpose for it. And his purpose was made known. Right? These Christians, they were now enduring a great flight of affliction, as Peter talked about. In order that they might persevere to the end, it was necessary they should be established in the faith, strengthened in their profession, and settled in the enjoyment of the gospel. For these things, therefore, the apostle prayed for them, knowing by bitter experience, Peter knew by bitter experience, that they must come from God, the only author of such inestimable blessings. Many men and women in the Lord would love to be what this verse is portraying. Perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. But this is the way that it's achieved, through suffering. Just as Christ suffered, so much we suffer many things. It is Christ's perfection. Who is Peter but one whom Satan desired above all men to sift? One whom Satan did sift, and whom but for Christ would have been winnowed to indestruction. Who then so well suited to tell poor, buffeted, exercised followers of the Lord Jesus these blessed truths. That's why Peter was well equipped. Peter made all the mistakes. Man, he messed up big time. More than one occasion. But what did God do? He used it. He taught him. And he said, when thou art converted, and he meant from his error, not that he'd be saved.
Yeah, right,
Peter was already saved. You and I have to be converted sometimes from our errors.
Right.
We have to be brought from our errors. That's another form of conversion.
Right.
It's not talking about eternal life. It's not saying Peter wasn't saved. Peter was already saved.
Right.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his profession of faith.
Amen.
Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church,
yep,
and the gates
amen.
Of hell shall not prevail
right,
against it.
Right.
That was well said, Peter, right?
Yep.
Peter knew who his Lord was.
Right.
But you and I have to be converted from error sometimes.
Right.
That's, by the way, don't ever look back and say, man, and you lament that to the point of that you cause yourself to stumble. But look forward and say, praise the Lord, man. God's brought me from a lot of error. He's taught me and trained me and did a lot of work in me. Peter was converted. That's why Jesus said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You and I are able to strengthen others today because we've been converted from our errors. God showed us all these things. I don't think without all the things that happened in my past as a pastor over the last 5 or 6 years, 7, 8 years, whatever you want to call it, I wouldn't have been able to help people that I can help now today that God has allowed me to help through the suffering that I went through. I can help people a lot better now. Why? Because God brought me through things. He taught me things. Right? Hey, we are finishing this. We're done. Look at this. Christ yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We must not think it strange, as Peter warns us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. God's perfection of us is the purpose of suffering. It is his eternal purpose for it. It is bigger than your trial. It's bigger than the pain that he allows to be inflicted on us. As a wise master surgeon, his work, he knows full well what the outcome will be of his work. And by the way, as a wise master surgeon, he looks down and he hears your cries. When you cry through that suffering, God hears you. But he understands that the perfection will outweigh all the pain that you go through. Right? All the pain and suffering that you go through is worth it for the end goal to be met. And that's why sometimes when you cry out about that suffering and you ask God to relieve it and he doesn't relieve it, he says, no, but my grace is sufficient for thee. Why does he do that? Because he knows the pain that you're going through worketh a far more exceeding prize and weight of glory in heaven, and that you will be perfected by that pain. And if he let you out of it, you wouldn't learn the lesson. So God takes us through it. Amen. And he's good to us. That's his, to perfect us, to establish us, right? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May all men, women, and children in this room know Christ, who is no life everlasting. May they have repented of their sins, put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, and know the abiding work of the Holy Ghost of God in us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for instructing us. Thank you for afflicting us when we need it, teaching us by suffering. Thank you for teaching us obedience. Help us to obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.